and open up to Matthew chapter 11 and find verse 1. Matthew chapter 11 and find verse 1. We're going to jump back into Matthew. We took some time off from Matthew this summer to work through some of the basics of the Christian faith. If you were kind of into that and you want to read more, I'd recommend a couple books, one by J.I. Packer called Knowing God, and then the other would be Christian Beliefs by a guy named Wayne Grudem. Those are two great resources for you to dive into if you're interested in plugging along and covering more of the basics. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 11, and leading up to this point, we saw in chapter 10, Jesus addressed his disciples before he sent them out on a mission. And where we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 11 is where Jesus has just concluded his exhortation to his disciples before he sends them out. Let's stand again together for the reading of God's word. At the conclusion of verse 6, I'll say thanks be to God, and let's all together then say thanks be to God, because we have so much to be thankful for. This is God's word, and it's eternally true. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. And let's pray. So, Father, we now pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here, Lord, will be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so verse 1, really what verse 1 does is a bridge between chapter 10 and chapter 11. Verse 1 helps us to see where Jesus goes from where he is. I'm like looking for my spot here. And so from verse one says, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went from there to teach and to preach in their cities. You get this picture as you look at verse 1, that basically Jesus has sent out his disciples, and he continues actually on this very similar mission. He continues to preach and he continues to teach. And during that time, John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, who has been thrown into prison by King Herod, hears of the deeds and works of the Lord Jesus. And what does he do? Well, he sends two of his disciples to go and to find Jesus, and then to bring some of the questions that John has as he's got a lot of time on his hands as he's locked up. And he's put his neck out there for Jesus. And as he's sitting there in prison, he's probably feeling the reality of all these things. And he hears Jesus is out there healing and preaching. And so he sends word to Jesus in verse 3 by his two disciples. "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Now, what's going on there? What's going on there in that verse? That John the Baptist, of all people, is wondering to himself whether Jesus is the coming one, or that whether he should look for someone else. This should be a puzzle to you. Why? Well, because John the Baptist has an uncanny ability to put Jesus first, to want to see Jesus increase and him diminish. You know John, right? He's the guy who in his mother's womb was doing somersaults when she got close to Mary, when Jesus was in Mary's womb. Of all the people in Israel, John the Baptist should not be one seeing, are you the one that we should be looking for, or should we look for somebody else? What in the world is going on here? He's the guy that said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When the Pharisees were wondering, are you the Christ? And John says, no. I'm not the Christ. There's somebody way greater than me coming, and I am not even worthy to tie the guy's shoe. He's so great. And then when Jesus shows up a moment later, he says, there he is, guys. Listen to him. Okay, so John in prison asking a question like this is kind of surprising. John is the guy who in Sunday school class always know the answer. Me. Jesus! And here he is languishing in prison, asking if the answer really is Jesus. Or should we look for another? We, at this point, might be disappointed with John. Some, actually, from church history have wanted to let him off the hook. Like, he's got something going on here with Jesus. And who knows, maybe. You know, he's got something going on here with Jesus where he's really sending his disciples to go ask Jesus if he's the one, because he wants his disciples to trust in Jesus. And Jesus kind of knows that, and he sends back word, and they're really just kind of collaborating to get John's disciples to pay attention to Jesus. Well, possibly. And I actually want to defend John here too, or at least come go to bat for him. Maybe that's what's going on. Maybe he's being strategic. But we also have to recognize that John is, the best of men are men at best. John, when Jesus told him, I want you to baptize me, remember John not getting the big picture, not understanding everything that Jesus was up to, said to Jesus, Jesus replied to him that in order for all things, for righteousness to happen, you must be baptized, or I must be baptized. John didn't quite understand everything that Jesus was about, and he didn't understand exactly how it all was going to come together. He had reluctantly baptized Jesus, and I think that what's going on here most likely is that this is another one of those times where John just doesn't quite grasp all that Jesus is up to, grasp the whole picture. Perhaps a better way to recognize what John is doing here and John's lapse in confidence is that he's puzzled. John's puzzled because the events surrounding Jesus's ministry, John's hearing that he's healing and he's teaching, but he's also wondering, well, then why am I still in jail? Like, if you're the Messiah, why are captives not going free? If you're the Lamb of God, set the prisoners free. And make all of these kings, make the Herod bow before you. I mean, you're the king. You should be ushered into the throne that he's not even a real king. Jesus, take that throne. So probably what's going on is Jesus is not fitting into John's box in how he's going about his work and his ministry. John's probably got Psalms in his head, like Psalm 2. Remember Psalm 2? Verse 7 of Psalm 2 says, this is the Lord speaking of his Christ, his Messiah. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the end of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. based upon passages of Scripture about God's Messiah, you can imagine that John would expect that the Messiah would make the kings bow down to him and would establish his kingdom on earth. Remember, John has said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he's ready to see that kingdom of God's Christ being established, seeing the kings serving him and fearing him. You can even this passage that we just read from 1 Chronicles 14, verse 8 through 7, what do you see there? You see the nations fearing Yahweh's servant David. Why aren't the kings falling before Jesus just like they did with King David? He's a better David. And so John, in prison with all sorts of thoughts and time on his hands, hearing about Jesus simply being out healing people and preaching, is wondering, what is going on? Maybe he's just another precursor to the real Messiah. What's going on? And so John sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" So when you get to verse 3, you start to get kind of bummed that John is wavering in his faith. And yet, at the same time, when you read this verse, you also might be able to relate a little bit. Right? Like, I mean, have you ever had great expectations of God in your life? Have you ever had moments in your life where you thought God was gonna get it done, and then he didn't do what you were looking for, what you were asking of him, what you expected of him? You probably had times like that. Maybe you yourself have wondered, maybe I should look for another. Maybe you've had great expectations of God's people, and they've been sometimes disappointing to you. You've looked for great progress in them, and then at times you've been tempted. Maybe I should go look for another church. Or even worse, you thought to yourself, maybe I should go look for another spirituality altogether. Like John, you thought, maybe I should look to another. I mean, you have great expectations. You know, you've heard from TV preachers say that if you really have faith, you'll be healthy, you'll prosper, you'll be healed, you'll be wealthy, and then, well, that doesn't happen. And when those disappointments creep in, you think, maybe I should look for another. Maybe you have high hopes that God's rule on earth will be established and enforced, similar to John, in greater and greater ways. And you look at the rich men north of Richmond and you think, well, why doesn't Jesus put these people in their place? Maybe I should look for another. Perhaps you know that God loves human beings and you are having a hard time with what feels like all these restraints that Jesus puts upon them. Wondering, how would he allow us to have desires and cravings and thoughts and not give them freedom and permission to chase after them? You think to yourself, I'm not sure I believe in a God that would say no. And so you think, maybe I should look for another. Can you relate to any of these? Maybe one of them? Maybe you have your own. Here's the thing. If we understand Jesus correctly, if we understand Jesus' response to John, then we have an answer for ourselves when we begin to entertain the idea of looking for another. What's Jesus' response to John here? What is the answer that Jesus gives to John's two disciples so that they can take word back to him in prison? I think what Jesus' response is something along the lines of Jesus saying something like this: John, just press pause. Press pause on certain, even true and good expectations, and flip the pages of your Bible. Flip the pages of your Bible. Find Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 6 through 5 through 6. Find Isaiah chapter 61 and find verse 1. And John, just read those expectations and great expectations of the Messiah as well. What do those verses say? Well, Isaiah 35, 5 through 6, speaking of the hope of God's Messiah, says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." And if John were to flip to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2, it would say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And so what does Jesus say in verse 5 in his response? He's saying the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. Jesus is saying, "John, go read your Bible through again. If you read over those verses, you'll be reminded that there are other expectations that you should have in mind about what the Christ is going to set himself out to do. That's where I'm at in the storyline. That's what chapter we're in right now." And then Jesus also tags on this, what really is kind of a mild rebuke in verse 6. "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And I think that that basically is driving home the same point, similar point. Something like, take care that your failure to understand the full scope of what the Messiah will do doesn't cause you to waver in your faith. R.C. Sproul, writing about this, said several years ago, he said, "We need to guard against dissatisfaction with Jesus, with what Jesus accomplished in his work of redemption. He has done everything necessary to save us and secure for us eternal blessedness. But we often resent his failure to meet some other expectation we have of him. We must remember that he is not under obligation to do anything for us. If God were to take our lives today, we would have no reason to do anything but praise him forever for what he has done for us. Let us take care not to be offended because of him." And like I have said over and over again here at church, there are sometimes we suffer and wait and long. But if Jesus has settled for us the biggest questions of our life, the ultimate things of our life, we have so much to be grateful for and rest in. Church, Jesus is not our cosmic servant who is always going to order the world according to our plans and even our prayers. His agenda and his timeline is not our agenda and our timeline. His is infinitely better. We can only see part of the picture, but Jesus sees the whole picture. And Jesus is like a wizard. He arrives and he's exactly where he means to be. Sorry, that's my obligatory Lord of the Rings quote that I sometimes will pull out of my back pocket. I don't plan it, but it just comes out of me. A wizard is never late. He arrives just when he means to. And that's Jesus. He's never late. He's always on time, even when he disappoints our expectations. And so getting upset with him about him not solving all the problems of the universe in this moment, solving world hunger or something like that, or putting their politicians in their place, or Jenna, you like feel like I'm calling you out right now. I'm not, I promise. God's agenda and his goals, he's right where he wants to be. And what we need to be doing is asking for us to have divine insight from God's word, led by the Holy Spirit, to understand. And if we don't, then we have to live with that tension and just keep trusting him. Keep trusting that he's good. My prayer for you is that you are so thoroughly converted, not to a church, not to a movement, but so thoroughly converted to Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that whenever you're tempted to move on to look for another, well, that you go straight to Jesus, just like John did. That you go straight to Jesus, straight to his word, straight to his people, and there at his feet, you would learn to pray something like, Lord, this is what I'm reading my Bible. This is what I want. This is the agenda that I have in mind. It's not happening. What am I missing? What are you up to? What's going on? Where are you? Give me insight. Give me understanding. And hold on to me, because there's nowhere else to go. How did John answer his struggle? How did he deal with his questions? Again, he went straight to Jesus, or the best he could, right? He's sending two disciples so that he could have his questions addressed. And you know what he got in return? You know what John got in return for all this? He got the kindness of Jesus, who through a challenge was ultimately being wonderfully kind to him. You see, Jesus was, you know, leaning on Proverbs 27, verse 5 there a little bit. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. It might have stung a little bit for Jesus to respond to John the way that he did. You know, blessed are those who do not stumble on my account. But ultimately, the answer that Jesus is giving back here is something like, John, be careful. Be careful that you don't let your undeveloped expectations of me cause you to call me into question. If, like John, we've truly met the true Jesus Christ, we're actually going to want to go straight to him and even want to hear his rebuke if it keeps us close to him. Keeps us close to him and on his path of life. The true Christian would rather feel his sting, the sting of his open rebuke, to have him refine us in our thoughts about the way that God would work in the time that and frame that he's in his grand story, than to stumble and fall away. We'd rather hear his rebuke and have him correct our thoughts than stumble and fall away over unmet expectations that are misinformed. And so pray that for one another. Pray that for your kids as they sort through the big questions of life, that they'll have such a thorough conversion to our Lord Jesus that they know, like John, I just got to go to him and I just got to talk about this with him and hear back from him. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for this little brief story that kind of makes us a little nervous, but ultimately can really help us when we struggle with doubts and struggle with whether we should go find another. Lord, there is no other help. There is no other Savior. There is no other King who will sort it all out. Help us to be patient and keep coming back to him and rest in his timeline and rest in his word, knowing that you are the sovereign King who is coming back. Amen.